asking you the question, as you are now seated, what do you know about 2 Samuel? What do you know about 2 Samuel all by itself? And I can get, or already have gotten, a typical answer that it follows 1 Samuel. Very good. And very good also if you know it is followed by 1 Kings. It is our object to get an understanding of each book of the Bible in and of and by itself. And may I emphasize how important that is, especially with us. Because here we are more likely to miss what a book is about than any place I know. And the reason for that is we do careful verse-by-verse study. And we'll do Romans 1, 1 and 2, Romans 1, 3 through 5. And by the time you do the entire book, you've spent about a year or more than a year. And if someone says, by the way, what is Romans about? Nobody knows. Careful students of Scripture are often biblical illiterates. And I think it's fair to say that if we have a novel and you read the novel and then cannot tell what it's about, that as far as that novel is concerned, we're illiterate. And we're illiterate on many, many books. And it's the purpose of this series to be able to say that you can at least go away in one night and say what the book of 2 Samuel is about. So let's put its ideas under headings. And the first heading is, what is the scope of 2 Samuel? First of all, it opens just after the death of Saul. It happens just after the death of Saul. And with the accession to the kingship of David. After the death of Saul, and with the accession of David to the throne of Israel. Now, there's really a great deal more to it than that that we need to see. It closes with the death of David, and it covers a period of, and this is the first thing we need to really know, the book of Kings is the 40-year reign of David. Scope, then, it is the reign of David. And I'm going to underscore the reign. I did not say it's when he is made king. I said it's when he actually begins to reign. The reign of David, which was 40 years. So if you want to go to the Word of God and find out, when did King David reign over Israel? When was he king? You want to go directly to the book of 2 Samuel because it gives it. Now if you'll take your little card for the evening, notice I put in the middle on the back side the throne. Got it? You got the throne. You know it's a throne because it has a crown on it. And we are very proud of that crown because Jane hunted, and I think, did you find it, Nancy, in a children's book? And so that chair is a crown. And the crown covers between the two legs 40 years. Now, go back on the card to the arrows. Notice we got an arrow at the top pointing left and another arrow pointing right. The arrow pointing left is David anointed. 1 Samuel 16 through 31. He's not reigning yet. And let me give you some synonyms for the word anointed. He is anointed. He is a fugitive. He is pursued all over Palestine. He lives in caves, on hills, behind rocks, because Saul wants him on the end of his spear. And so, for 1 Samuel 16:31, with the David and Goliath event, Saul is saying, I will not let go of the throne, and I will kill David. And he literally pursues him night and day and night and day, and we repeat, in mountain territory. David flees south in the desert. David hides, and they are pursuing one another. This is his anointed years, or maybe better yet, David, fugitive. Fugitive king. Now repeat, Saul had the kingship taken from him, but through chapter 16 through 31, he was going to kill David. And he pursues him, and he pursues him, and he pursues him. Now, look at the back of the throne. The legs, the seated part, the back. The back, and look at the arrow to the right. David reigning. And this is the 40 years when he is on the throne. Now, notice that. That is the book of 2 Samuel. But notice that is broken down into two parts. Because first, David reigns over Judah. 2 Samuel 1 through 4. David over Judah only. Only over Judah. Then finally, in chapter 5 through chapter 12, you have his reign over all Israel. Alright, you got that much then? This points out what is the scope of 2 Samuel. And just to be sure we got it, once again, the diagram. There is the throne. Looking back, David is pursued everywhere. 1 Samuel 16 through 31. And if you want pure excitement, boy, do you ever have it there. Now, let me add to this one other thing. When David was pursued by ex-King Saul, Saul attempted to kill him. And David literally hid everywhere you could hide. Behind rocks, in haystacks, In caves, he was chased all over the place. Now, as you can see, that would make an interesting novel, simply to see how David escapes from this situation and the next situation, and then he pursues to so-and-so, and the things he did are so interesting. Saul almost caught him. And he pursues to a king, hides with a king, and he says, the only way I'm going to avoid getting caught is I got to pretend that I'm crazy. And so David lets slobber go down his beard. He does insane things before a king, so he'll be disguised. And this is part of that narrative. However, into this narrative is a tremendous, important part of the Word of God. 1 Samuel 16:31, before he takes the throne, he has to be pursued, and in this section, he writes a lot. He says, oh, I was in this cave one night. I knew I was going to die. The king pursued me. But something happened, and I was freed. Yeah, happened again. I went to another place, and I hid. And in these places, he gives this perspective. I went to the cave, fearing for my life, and I feared. But in the midst of all of that, I looked to God. And as I sat there that night, about to be killed, here's what went on in my head. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is the setting for many of the Psalms. Look, for example, at three of them. Psalm 3, first of all. Now, what this is going to say to us is this. You cannot read the book of Psalms without Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. If you do, you'll get a bedtime story. If you want the real stuff that's here, you need to know the background for it. Look at chapter 3. And the first title is Man Made, but the second one is in the Hebrew text. And the Hebrew text of Psalm 3 reads this way. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. That is found in 2 Samuel. The background for the fleeing from Absalom his son is found in Samuel, but his thoughts while he was doing that are found in Psalm 3. Look at Psalm number 34. Oh, by the way, can I insert something here that is important? You can't know any of the Word of God without knowing all of it. God's made it tough. You can't know any of it if you don't know all of it. You want to know about Psalm 3? Well, you've got to know about 2 Samuel 22, and we're going to find in this period of time one event piling on top of another, and they're all interrelated. So we're beginning to get a little more complex, and I don't know why I say this kind of humorously, but isn't that just like God? You ain't going to get it easy. You want to know me? You got to know a lot of my word, or you will not interpret any of my word. Look at Psalm 34. Now, this is when he is in the fugitive period, and he comes to King Ahimelech, and he pretends that the only way to get delivered from Saul is to pretend madness, that you're crazy. And this is where the spit and what have you, and the saliva's in his beard, and he's a raving man. And so the Saul thinks, well, he's just a nut. Get him out of my sight. Well, it's the king of Israel. He doesn't know that. What did David think when he did that? A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. A victory from Saul. And so in this period, Saul is saying, I was running. I ran down here. Let me tell you the story of it. You want to hear it? Here's what happened, and here were my thoughts toward God. And here were his thoughts toward me. And you have a very, very rich type thing. And as he pretends to be the crazy man, the psalm begins. I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And here is the heart of a man pursued by Saul against a background of 1 Samuel. Look one other at number 59. And let me ask you so far, what have you done with these headings? Maybe read them. But you know, that's like saying, let me give you the background for this. And we say, no thanks. I'll just start. And that is biblical ignorance, and we practice a lot of it. Chapter 59, where the choir director said to Atasheth a miktam of David. The word miktam is a word that means instruction. He says, you want to learn, you want to be instructed, this is wisdom for you. It's a miktam of David. When did it happen? When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him? Can you imagine out on the dark Judean hillside? You're in a house and you can't see the hand by your side, and you hear movement in the bushes, and all the people in the bushes have got spears, and they're there to wait you go outside that door and stab you. Not to be trivial, I don't mean it this way at all, but can you use a little imagination? David walked up in the night and said, I take Lasix. I've got to go to the bathroom. But I see eyes out there. I see men. This is real now. I see men out there. They're ready to kill me. And so he perhaps sneaks gingerly out and gets back and says, I can lie down again. This is real stuff written from the heart of David and his wonderful background for these things. So, looking at your card again, and I didn't want to clutter it, David anointed, and all of his escapades with Saul, and how God delivered him from them all, and how he wrote about it in the book of Psalms. Drama, high drama. You think of another one when he was fleeing. This one where they surrounded his house. What had his wife done for him? He said, David, we'll fix you up real good. And you get over here in the corner, and I'll take a bale of hay, and I'll form it in the shape of your body. And I'll take your spear and I'll put it down beside your body so that when they come in and they pierce the spear, they'll hit nothing but hay. I mean, some of these things are almost humorous, the way David attempts to hide in these chapters. And we read about it where? 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 through 31, and in the book of Psalms over and over again. When we set the background for it. Okay. Let's back up then. You see, the book of Psalms is all real life events. This is not David sitting back saying, what if? This was David in a cesspool. And he is such a Jew. Do you ever hear the expression, he Jewed me out of it? I think you can still say that without being offensive, I hope. He Jewed me out of it. Then I can't do that. Well, I'm going to do it again. You know the expression, he Jewed me out of it. I'm Irish. Titus can be... Do you remember hearing jokes about a Scottish man? Who was tight? And I just can't get uptight over that. I'm sorry. I just can't get uptight over that. Irish have tempers. And anybody's saying, yes, that's... And doesn't stereotype anybody. It doesn't hurt me. It's just that... I burst quickly. Germans burst. They never get over it. Okay. Those are all generalizations, right? We understand that. And to see David in the book of Psalms, he does so much of this. He say, God, see these guys over here? They're about to kill me. You see where my right foot is? It's on the edge of the grave. They're about to wipe me out. But God, I got a deal for you. If you'll save my life, I can tell you something. I can't praise you in the grave. So God, do you want to do what's good for you? Don't let them kill me. Now that may seem to us irreverent and disrespectful, but my, who honored God and knew him any better than David? And yet David was not above taking God to be very personal. And that's one of the great things I hope we'll learn from Psalms, is God is awesome and God is personal. And the way he talks to God, as we'll see when we get to that, will be very great. All right, coming out to the other side of this throne, we now come to 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel sees Saul dead. Saul's gone. He's out of the scene. He's dead. And in this book, we do have the outline of the entire book. And so let me give you an outline of the content of 2 Samuel. The outline. Now, first of all, it's important before I break it into an outline, is to say that the book of 2 Samuel definitely moves like that. It moves on the basis of David rising and rising and rising and rising and rising for 10 chapters. And then in chapter 11, something happens. And from chapter 12 through 24, it's all downhill. I'll take that further in a moment. But there you are. It's simple. Two parts. The rise and the fall, pivoting around a tragedy. And chapter 11 is his adultery with Bathsheba. And there you are, plain and simple. The book of 2 Samuel is in two parts, divided by the middle part, which is the tragedy of his fall with Bathsheba. It not only divides evenly on the basis of the years of the chapters, it also does so on the basis of the years. 20 years up, 20 years down. 20 years of victory and rising to power, and in chapter 11, he has fallen with Bathsheba and the downward years. Does he get forgiven? Yeah, he does. But I'm sorry, forgiven does not mean forgotten. In one sense, in God's mind, yes. But David, you rose for 20 years, and you sinned in chapter 11, and yes, I forgave you. But you're going to pay. If I go out tonight and stop on the way home and get in a brawl of some kind and lose an arm, I may have done the wrong thing. I say, God, I confess it. I did the wrong thing. I shouldn't have done that. But I will never, ever, 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 ever get a new arm. And while there is, it's an important message to preach that there is always forgiveness. But that does not mean the consequences are off. I hope in most cases they're happy. But in one chapter of your life, you married. Are there any consequences with who you marry? And you will never, 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 never overcome them. That is the importance of decision. Now, I say this not in jest at all. It's a little bit humorous, but I think it makes a great point. David rises and rises and rises, commits personal adultery, and his family and the nation go down, down, down until the nation ends up, the book of 2 Samuel, in pestilence. And again, I don't mean this in a humorous way. I mean it to make a real point. There was a cartoon, and you know, cartoons can be funny, but they make a serious point. Cartoons are the ability to make you laugh and cry at the same time and really see the point. Picture of, and again, I'm not trying to be funny, of President Clinton out on a balcony of a house overlooking Jerusalem. He walks out on the porch and he looks over there. Wow. Isn't she beautiful? And the cartoon says he thinks, it doesn't make any difference what I do in my personal life, as long as I'm a good king. That's David. Comes to chapter 11, commits adultery. That doesn't make any difference. Except it was all downhill. His family. Can you imagine having the disaster after having done that, of having your daughter raped by one of your sons? Doesn't make any difference what you do in your personal life. Yes, it does. We come down to the life later on of the nation. And Israel got mopped up every time she went out to battle. It doesn't make any difference, but with God it did. Now, I ought to parenthesis that by this. That God isn't around anymore. Aren't you glad? That God doesn't even exist. That's the God of the Old Testament. Are you sure? Are you sure? I love that little bumper sticker. I think really gets a point across. If you choose to live as though God did not exist, you better be right. And we need to think about these things. We better be right. Because Scripture has a different way of putting things than we do. The government was so corrupt, remembered, under the judges. They took bribes. They lied. They deceived. And the people said, we're tired of it. We want a change and we deserve a change because of all of that evil, corrupt government. God said, all right, I'll give you the change, but I want you to know something. You have not rejected the judges. You have rejected me. And I don't like to interpret, especially when you're teaching the word, but do you know what's wrong with us in America? It's not leadership. We have individually said no to God. Okay, now, for the evening, the preaching is over. From here on out, strictly content. Of course, you know that's irrelevant because people don't reject God anymore. He's always at the forefront. Could it just be right that God in His Word is right about what goes on in history? Okay. This points to the up period, the down period. Now let me put that in an outline form. The first 12 chapters of the book of Samuel are about David's triumphs. David's triumphs. 1 through 12. You say, well, you're including 11. Yeah, because things didn't fall apart right after chapter 11. I mean, you know, you don't stop a car immediately. It rolls a little distance. And so chapter 11, he sins, but the car still rolled. It still moved. And so it's fair to say this was the period of David's triumphs. Leave some room in there because I want to come back to the outline. David's tragedy, chapter 11. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. Did you know when David's tragedy happened? When the economy in Israel was the best it had ever been. They had prosperity. They gained new lands. And that is when the tragedy occurred. That's the only time that tragedy ever occurs in a life, is the time of prosperity. We don't like to think that way, but that's when it happens. We'll come back to that in a minute. David's triumphs, 1 through 12, his tragedy, chapter 11, and from here on out, David's troubles. And David's troubles are from chapter 12 through chapter 24. Now let's go back to the outline again. And in going back again to the outline, let me insert some things underneath it. Number one, David triumphs, and there are two parts to it. Well, let's try to put it in one. This is marked by his reign as king in Judah only. His reign as king in Judah only. And in this period, you have a period of civil war. Because the northern tribes do not want to submit to David. They do not want to be under him. And it's a civil war that lasts for 7 years. A civil war that lasts for 7 years. We'll say something more about the tragedy in just a moment. The troubles of David in 12 through 24. The troubles of David. And this is where he reigns as king. This is where he reigns as king in all Israel. By the way, we should add this geographical note to it. Number one, his king in Judah. Pardon me, I'm messing up this outline. Forget this right here, will you? Forget it. And move it. Cut and paste it. Highlight it. Cut it and paste it up here. As king in Judah, civil war, 7 years, and he was king of Judah at Hebron. As king of Judah in Hebron, 7 years. Now, I don't have room for it because I left it out. But, point two. As king in Israel, in Jerusalem. as king of Israel in Jerusalem for 33 years. Look at 2 Samuel 5, and you have the passage that really gives us the scope of the entire book. Chapter 5, verse 4. This is an important verse for the setting. David was 30 years old when he became king. That's over Judah. And he reigned a total of 40 years. So between the age 30 and the age 70, he reigns. Now, break that reign down. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And that is the entire book of 2 Samuel. Now, right in the middle, we have the tragedy. And the tragedy of this. Prosperity leads to indulgence. Prosperity leads to indulgence. 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, David didn't need to. So he sent Joab and his servants and all Israel, and they conquer Ammon and Rabbah. But what did David do in the midst of this prosperity and victory? David stayed at Jerusalem. Prosperity says, David, you don't need to go. Things are okay. You're in good shape. You say, well, are you going to blame David for that? Yes, we are. And he shouldn't be blamed. Because he knew better. That is, if he knew the word. He should have known, I cannot sit here on my can on the royal throne. This is a time of prosperity. But when you do nothing in prosperity, you are in tremendous danger. And we don't long for it, but you tell me, when do you grow? Under pressure or under prosperity? I don't want to give the answer to that for myself. The reason I don't want to give it is I'm afraid God will hear it. But it's when he works me over the coals that you suddenly become cognizant of the fact that I'm not God. Lo and behold, I'm not God. I need him so badly. But when the bank account is good, when the economy is good, when everything is fine, why do you need God? That's perverse of us, but isn't it true? Why do you need God when you've got everything? And God, in the book of Deuteronomy, warned of that. Look at chapter 8, beginning down all about verse 11. He talks about how when God prospers you in the land, you're going to be happy, you're going to be filled with joy. But verse 11 says, let me give you a little warning. Beware lest you forget your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. But when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget that the Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When is the danger period when you've got it all. And your heart becomes lifted up. I don't need God or anything about Him. Then you fall into sin. So things go well. They conquer and they conquer and they conquer and they conquer. And David says, you guys don't need me. I can stay home. I don't need to lead Israel into battle. I don't need to do that. Things are going well. Joab, hey, you can handle this one. I don't need to do this. I've got a staff that can do a great job. Joab is a good military man. I'll just send my staff. And in the midst of that, David is idle. He has nothing to do. Walks out on his porch. And there is Bathsheba, bathing. And he says, boy, I can think of some things better to do than go to battle. And he did. God forgave him. A wonderful confession of David in Psalm 51 of his sin. The way he's brought to it is interesting narrative. The prophet Nathan, oh, here come these guys that come along with the word of God. And Nathan points his bony finger and he says, let me tell you a story. This is religion meddling in politics. He says, let me tell you a story. There was a man once that had all kinds of sheep and he loved them. But he could lose several and never know it. But there was another man that had one little sheep. That's all he had. But he loved that little sheep. And someone came along and took that little sheep away from him. David, you're the king. What should we do? Oh, David comes on strong. You cannot do anything less than kill that man. And then that nasty old prophet Nathan points his fingers and says, thou art the man. And from there on, David does repent, but it is all downhill. And let me take this last point then. David's troubles now begin. And let's break them into their two parts. One, chapters 13 through 18. You see what I'm under now. I'm under troubles. First part of two parts. The troubles begin with trouble in the family. 13 through 18. Aren't these books horribly dusty and uninteresting and impractical? Wow, it's just as though it hits you everywhere you turn. In the family first. And it begins with Amnon and goes on to Absalom. Pretty sad. Amnon, rape of his sister. Absalom, revolt against his father. And the kingdom that David had so carefully built up, Absalom says, I'll take it from the old man and it'll be mine. Imagine what that did to the heart of David in the family. Then it didn't stop. It went on to the nation. And that is in chapters 19 through 24. And it begins with a revolution in Israel. A complete revolt. And it ends with the close of the book of 2 Samuel. It ends in pestilence. Okay, we've got one more thing we need to do. And that is the covenant with David. the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is something you simply must know where it is. It is probably, apart from the Abrahamic covenant where it finds its roots, is the most important one in all of the Bible. The covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 11 through 16. Now, if you go back for just a moment to your card for the evening, look at your memory verse. In the memory verse, God makes a covenant with David, and he says this: "When your days are complete, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. He will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." And I'm not inserting a word "I am" here, but in the immediate context, "establish his kingdom forever." David, your kingdom, your throne is forever. Now, please note the compare. Little characters down there. Compare Luke 1:32. Compare Luke 1:32. Where does that kingdom of David end up? Who is the final king on the throne of David? Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. To Mary, the angel says, verse 32, "Your son will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, as was promised in the covenant. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So we literally begin in the book of Samuel with the Davidic covenant that leads us clear down to the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in this kingdom, in chapter 7, verse 11 through 16, let me give you three basic elements. First of all, there is a divine confirmation. Divine confirmation of the throne in Israel. And let's turn to that passage. A divine confirmation of the throne of Israel. Second Samuel. Chapter 7. Verse 11. "Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I'll give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." Divine confirmation. "Will make a house for you. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up a descendant after you who come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The confirmation of the throne in the Davidic throne. Number two, the predicted perpetuity of the throne of David. Their predicted perpetuity of the throne. Your son, his son, and sons on forever will be part of that. And then third, notice this. Tying in Luke 1, notice the messianic implication. Now, this in no ways adorns or justifies sin. But isn't it wonderful that God is on the throne and he looks down at that Bathsheba mess and says, I'll bring a Messiah out of this. I will bring a Savior to men. And here is the thread of this great covenant that begins in this particular point. Now let me close by saying that the book of Psalms brings in the implication of this historical period. But let me finish by giving you, and I'll give this to you next week, but you've got to have this. You've got to have this. Got it? You've got to have this or you'll miss it all. This is the United Kingdom. Three kings. Saul, David, Solomon, until the year 930. One king, one kingdom, till 930. Then it gets a little complex, because the kingdom of Israel then splits into the should turn them around the other way, the north and the south. The south was called Judah. It lasted till 586. The northern, got them backwards, haven't I? The one to go first was the, there we go, the northern in 722. The one to go last was the south, or Judah, in 586. Now, the reason I say this is so vital and so important is this. Do you know how much of the Old Testament goes in right here? What, in terms of biblical content, fits into the life of David? Psalms. The next king, Solomon, what fits in there? Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. So you got books on top of history books. And then over here, come down each line. This is a could be debated within the matter of three or four, but I'll make it easy. 19 kings and 19 kings. In the northern kingdom, 19 kings, not one single good one. None. The southern kingdom, with its about 19 kings, had a few who had a revival. Now, let's put more books on top of books, shall we? Because in all of these is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. All these guys came along, and here is where fit the prophets. Now, the question for me then is, how do you teach this? I'm going to do it this way. I don't know if it's the best or not. I'm going to take the history, which is Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, right on through. Then I'll back up and say, in that period of history, how do Psalms fit? In that period of the reign of Solomon that we've already studied, how does these two books fit? And you see the method to my madness. That method allows me to review and say, remember what we learned about Solomon? He wrote some books. Here's what they are. Okay, that brings us to the end of this evening, and I guess all I would say would be, does 2 Samuel make more sense than it used to? Was it worth a blessed hour out of your busy schedule? Well, I don't know. I love it. And I hope this will help you to be more literate about the truthfulness of God's Word. Father, we're thankful for your Word and your truth that is so straightforward. We're thankful for this book of 2 Samuel that shows us, on the one hand, that God is a forgiving God. You forgive David. You make a covenant with him. You guarantee him a Savior to sit on his throne. And yet at the same time you detest the sin of David. And may we recognize that it can be forgiven and put as far as the east is from the west. That the ugly scar tissue that is left by sin is ever there. And may we recognize as we obey the Word of God, it is up, up, up. But that one tragedy can bring us down, down, down. In Christ's name, amen.